God, who on many occasions and in a variety of ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and I'm glad. Invite all the children between ages 3 and 8 to come on up. Would you come on up? Can I ask you some questions and would you answer? Okay? Not hard questions, just easy ones, okay? Like, what did you do today that was fun? What did you do today that was fun? Nothing. You went, well, he did something. Listen, where? What did you say? You played wood tag? Great. What else? What did you do today? Anybody else do anything that was fun? What'd you do? Besides fighting, what did you do today that was fun? Okay? Anything else? Shh, just a second. You went to the jacuzzi. That's neat. What else? Anybody else?
What did you?
You played in the playground. Neat. That's a good place to be. Holden's a fun place to be. You're going to have fun. Hey, I got some other questions. I want to ask you. Maybe this is tough. I don't know. What do you like best? Do you like sunshine or rain?
Rain.
You like rain?
Rain.
Divided. Divided house. Why do you like rain? Ah, that's fun, splashing in the mud, right? What do you like best, sleeping in a tent or sleeping in your own bed?
Sleeping in a tent!
Okay, remember that. Your parents are listening. How about, what do you like, going swimming or riding on a boat?
Swimming!
All right.
Jumping off there!
Yeah. Tougher question. What do you like, eating chocolate cake or ice cream? What do you like? Staying up and playing or going to bed? A lot of those adults out there say that's really not a live option, you know. Hey, do you think that Jesus ever played? Yeah, don't you think so? Who's going to take responsibility for training these children? Do you think Jesus ever cried?
No.
Yeah. I do. I think he did sometimes, because he was sort of sad. Do you think he ever, got angry?
Yeah.
Sometimes. That you remember, huh? Do you think he had fun? Do you think Jesus had fun?
Yeah.
I do. Do you think he ever laughed?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know what?
No.
You and I'm going to ask you to do something with me in just a minute. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask them to sing a song, and during the song, I'm going to invite you to dance around the altar with me. We can have fun.
Yeah.
Did you guys? He died. I'll tell you what, if you don't do it, I got a lot of people out there that will help me. Okay, and you can come with, though, too. Were you here and saw the Indian man last night, the Indian that was dancing? We can dance like him, okay? Hold on. Let's sing the song. Sing the first verse, then do the refrain, and we'll try to dance during the refrain. Then sing the third, fourth, and fifth verses, and then the refrain the second time, okay? And Jan and Andy were going to help me up here, right? Would you come on up, Andy and Jan? And maybe a couple of others if you feel like, if you want to. Not lots, because we want them to dance. Okay, let's go with Lord of the Dance. Wait, let's listen first, and then we'll dance. Wait a minute. They're going to sing first. Here they go.
Better raise this a little bit. This is a song called Turn, Turn, Turn.
To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to reap, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. To everything, turn, turn, turn.
time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to give, a time to rend, and a time to sow. To everything turn, 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 there is a season, turn, turn. Heaven. A time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for peace, I swear it's not too late. To everything turn, 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 there is a season, turn, turn. Under heaven.
Thanks, Kathy. My reaction to the kids being up there is, let him who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's also a reason why there aren't a lot of children's services. The risk is very high. I'd like to talk a little bit about holy laughter this evening. It's not an uncommon theme here at Holden, but I want to share about the comic perspective of life, a quality that I believe is inherent in all human experiences, however holy or however secular. And what I say, I do not intend to be sarcastic or cynical. Indeed, I'm not trying to be faddish, and there are some people that probably are too comical to the point of not caring. But it seems to me that most of us humans, especially often committed Christians, are terribly, terribly, terribly serious, nervously trying to comprehend the whole of existence in neat little packages of rationality, order, and meaning. We ignore too often or forget the spirit of play, the element of indeterminacy, of randomness, spontaneity, the purposelessness of being or becoming. I'd like to illustrate under a couple of headings. First, comic human enterprises. Illustration, our search for knowledge, our grasping for facts, the need for information, the desire for data. Well, we know that even a genius doesn't use even 25% of her abilities. It is comical to think that we can cram all that knowledge into our little heads, our little brains, in our little lifespans. Sometimes when I hear of all the books, good and bad, spewing out of our computer control presses, I just sit and laugh. Illustration, our desire for control, our want to be in on everything, to decide everything, to negotiate everything, to be in charge of everything. In such a real sense, so little of our life is controllable. Somebody flips a match at 25 Mile Creek and the village is upset for days. Illustration, our preoccupation with time. I live by this watch, even, by the way, while preaching here. So we talk about work and number of hours, vacation and number of days, vocation and number of years, and we always seem to be en route. We're pre-something or the other, prenatal, pre-walking, pre-talking, pre-school, pre-teen, pre-college, pre-med, pre-law, pre-certification. Then it's pre-marital, pre-coital, pre-parental, pre-delivery, another round of prenatal, and finally it's pre-retirement. We seem to be so en route. I wonder if we ever have time to arrive at something or someplace or some being. I have an aside. I wonder if Holden could experiment with a day without clocks, watches, and bells.
No timepieces at all, even for the cooks. I dare you to try. Illustration, comic human enterprise. Accumulating goods, buying all kinds of stuff, having to have the latest or the oldest, depending on what you're collecting or giving. Uli Tomlin's beautiful story about buying a wastebasket in a store, putting it in a bag, carrying it home, taking it out of the bag, crumbling up the bag, and throwing the bag in the wastebasket. I love it. Cracks me up every time. Just think about it. Second heading of comic perspective. I'll scoot through this one. The comic dimensions of holy enterprises. I won't go into this very much, but like worshiping God, the way we do this. If you think it's funny the way we preachers get up here, male and female, and put on robes and prance around, you ought to sit up here sometime and look out there. Once I took a camera with me in the pulpit and took a picture. I wanted to remember what it was like. Or the way we gather money, the universal God in need of welfare. Or praying, don't let it rain, I want to play golf. Or God in a box, or God in a book, or God in a sermon. There's lots. But even the comic third heading, comic perspective of the biblical record. Adam and Eve in charge of all creation. New kids on the block, and they're taking care of everything, and then they lose their lease. Or Noah in that ark with all those animals. My gosh. The clumsy, big, huge, smelly animals. No wonder Crosby did his thing about you and me, God. Noah was there because he wanted to get out. Or Abraham off to see the wizard someplace, somewhere. Or, excuse me, Carol Nolte, Jacob, the God of Jacob. The guy who stole and cheated and connived and slept with other women, messed up his kids, and in his old age doubted God. Jacob was a schnook. The God of Jacob. Or David killing for God and bragging about it. Or the children of Israel on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. Crazy. Or the life of our Lord. God as a baby, or God growing up, or God eating his vegetables, or cleaning his plate, or being toilet trained, or messing his diapers. Or God going to the temple, to worship God, of course. Or if you insist, God is really man in Jesus, and man is really God, and that's the craziest thing ever, right? Of course it is. Of course it is. Or Jesus picking 12 nudniks to work with him, a political radical, 3 cussing fishermen, a couple of fellows who want a piece of the action, and one who could be bought for 30 pieces of silver, 12 nudniks, and of such is the kingdom of God. Or Jesus as the door, or Jesus as water, or Jesus as bread, the way we gobble bread and waste bread. I thought of it at the table tonight when I was cleaning the plates. Or Jesus' ongoing fight with people who thought it was more important to be religious than to and do religious things than to love another person in need, and all those dumb questions. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath? How many times should I forgive? Is it proper to pay taxes? Is there marriage in heaven? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And then the silliest of silliest, the Prince of Life, lays down his life, and God is dead. Make sense out of that. Death is not dead through death. The giver of life has the life taken out of him. No wonder. Only if we become as little children, giving wrong answers up front, can we enter into the kingdom of God. There's a time to be dead serious about God and about humankind, about war, hunger, racism, and eco-crisis. And there's also a time to be frivolously irreverent and delightfully irrelevant. There's a season for everything, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time for tears, and a time for laughter. A time to be frivolously irrelevant because solemn assemblies can be noise pollution. Hard discussions can be tinkling brass. Heavy raps can be sounding cymbals. There's a time to be irrelevant, to take ourselves unseriously, non-seriously, to take ourselves out of ourselves for a while, to laugh with a clown, to joke with a spirit, to sit for a while all alone doing nothing, nothing even to think about. Time perhaps to feel a cloud, to taste an apple blossom, to touch a tear, to be amazed by a whippoorwill, to sit for a while to see if we are really real, to do nothing for a moment but silently, quietly believe with all our heart and mind and spirit that everything does not, repeat, does not depend on us. We are called to enjoy a land of plenty, whether that plenty be the laughter of our children or a favorite meal, and I'm getting more favorite meals at Holden, delicious sunshine or delightful rain or running hills or waiting fields. We are called to enjoy sleep, gifts, money, promises, love, hope, for we are a shouting, silly, dreaming, fantasizing, embracing, loving, laughing people. He made us so. We are all at a continuous wedding feast. The party goes on and on in the face of cancer, ripoff, hostility, broken relationships. Yes, in the face of war, hunger, racism, and eco-crisis. Sound like middle-class values? Yeah, I suppose. But sufferers have taught us so. Why is humor better during a war? The truly repressed know how to sing. The dying often know the peace which the world cannot give. Our insanely generous Father has made it all possible. And the ultimate joke is death itself. A member of Ginny in my wedding party died within the last year. A fellow by the name of Lewis Marting, only 50 years old, coughing in his sleep in the dead of night on vacation at Lake Tahoe, shortly after a physical exam said he was all okay, in the family tent. Lewis was a close friend, and I miss him. But his sudden, and in so many ways senseless, death has reminded me at least how comic it is to pretend that we can hang on to life. We struggle to survive and take precautions, and I surely do, and I surely will. But in that final moment, we see that there is more. As there is more to life than we can see and touch and hear, so I believe there is more to death than we can now know. And I'm not aware of all the things my Illinois neighbor, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, is finding out about death, but my own fantasy is that one of the first things I will hear is the soft chuckling of God, saying, "Welcome home. That wasn't so bad, was it? Relax, enjoy." And the smile of God will be all in all. So let's take our vitamins, watch our weight, get some exercise, stay in touch with a good medic you know and trust, get some decent sleep, but be ready for the soft chuckle of our playful, spontaneous, and loving God. We can all do it, be irrelevant and irreverent in our own ways, in our own times. Old folks, smile, listen, pray. Young folks, dance, sing, celebrate, think, ask. In between folks, maybe just remember. All folks, listening for the strange ways and the strange places God lets himself be seen and heard and known, for we are resurrection types. There is more than we can see. We are irreverent because so often his life was to those around him. We are irrelevant because often his life was to those around him. It seems that the witness to our harried world is only the peace which the world not only cannot give, but will not understand. For among much else, we are also goodly, godly goof-offs, being silly, acting crazy, using humor, telling jokes, singing, laughing, dancing, in protest in a land of plenty, in survival in a land of plenty, in celebration of a land of plenty, because of him, frivolously irreverent in faith, because of him, outrageously irrelevant in hope, because of him, daringly irresponsible in love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The hymn that follows doesn't make a lot of sense right now, but I like it. Hymn 232, 5 stanzas, let's stand. God, who on many occasions and in a variety of ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Go with him. Amen.
God, who on many occasions and in a variety of ways spoke in times past to our ancestors by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And I'm glad. In an effort to thread the messages of the three lessons for the day, let me tell you a familiar story. Jonah was selected by the Lord one fine day to be a prophet, and was informed that he was to go to Nineveh, that great weekend city, and tell the people there that they better shape up, for the Lord was losing his patience with them. His commissioning came as a surprise to Jonah, since he was, after all, rather junior member on the Lord's staff, and also because when he was honest with himself, he had to recognize that he was not very strong in either sticking to a job or in bravery, and he wasn't even sure he wanted to be on the Lord's staff, which shouldn't be no surprise to us. For some reason, the Lord usually seems to select as his prophets servants whose characteristics are similar to theirs of Jonah, apprentices, novices, even persons who therefore have richly deserved their temporary inconspicuousness. What happened then was this. Jonah got to thinking about what a big place Nineveh was, and about how word had it that it took an ordinary person 3 days to walk from one side of the place to another, and that you weren't safe alone in the streets. And suddenly, a life at sea seemed to appeal to him with an attraction that it never had before. He assumed there could be some lovely days for him as he sailed upon the restful waters of the Mediterranean, lounging by mornings upon a deck chair, sipping sangria in the afternoon, and dancing on the quarterdeck in the moonlight. So he went to Joppa and got on a boat headed for Tarshish. It turned out not to be a very good plan. As is so often the case, the travel brochures were more eloquent than accurate. When the boat put out to sea, a storm began to blow. The passengers got seasick. The crew expressed, shall we say, a bit of anxiety. And the whole program became dysfunctional, as a sociologist on board put it, and a near catastrophe, as the rest of the ordinary people said. And as is altogether usual, at a scene of overwhelming distress, when all other solutions have seemed to fail, everyone in sight began to pray. And also the crew wanted to know why it had happened. So they had a meeting to figure out why the storm had begun. And since they decided that the most scientific and therefore accurate way to understand the problem would be to draw a random sample of one, on the assumption that such an action would unquestionably point toward whomever or wherever the cause should be assigned. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Everyone had to agree the storm was raging because Jonah had displeased his God. So they went to Jonah and forthrightly told him what the trouble was. He admitted they were right, and in an act of common agreement, they threw him into the sea. The storm quit. Jonah sank. There was, we will recall, a great fish that had been appointed by the Lord to swim beneath the waters of the eastern Mediterranean. The great fish heard the splash, looked up, saw a human figure descending somewhat confusedly into the depths, and the fish, unaccustomed as he was to ingesting itinerant Hebrew prophets, thought he heard a voice from above, somewhat garbled to be sure by the transmission through the water, and the voice said to him in reference to the human form, "Try it, you'll like it." He did, but he didn't. Might be worth pointing out that the voice that the fish heard always actually came to him in Hebrew, since at that time the Lord always spoke in Hebrew. It was later on, for some 100 years, he spoke in Greek, and ever since that time he has uttered his communications with the human family exclusively in German. Jonah was thoroughly disheartened with his sojourn in the belly of the great fish. And even though the period of discomfiture was only 3 days, he would just as soon have been in Terre Haute, Indiana, or even Philadelphia. He said some very disparaging things and raised a lot of rumpus, ever more ready to curse darkness than light candles. So the discomfort which the whale experienced was a good bit more than he had any reason to anticipate when he responded to the summons from heaven to swallow the man. And after a time of complaining, Jonah began to point out to the Lord that what he really missed in all that darkness, in all that wiggly, unpredictable confinement, was the opportunity to go to the temple. In this he was not different, of course, from many others before and since. Human creatures, when in dire straits, are, and you may depend on it, given to making rash promises, such as, "Lord, if you'll only spare me this time, I'll start going to church next Sunday, or I'll quit drinking, or I'll stop whatever it is, or if you make my child well again, I'll be a good and patient parent." So thus Jonah said he missed the temple. Jonah was thoroughly human. But the great fish finally grew impatient, to say nothing of nauseous, and spit out Jonah upon a shoreline far from any port and well away from the nearest population center. When Jonah woke up on the shore, two things occurred to him. The first was, it's sure quiet here. I better go someplace where there are some people. And the second was, I better go to Nineveh, because that's where the people are. So at long last, Jonah did what the Lord had told him to do. And upon his arrival at Nineveh, he marched up to that great city and announced that it was time for the citizens to shape up or else. And behold, to his amazement, and to everyone else's, that's exactly what they did. Because Nineveh repented, the Lord, who is always pleased when people do what they should, and is especially pleased when they stop doing what they shouldn't in order to do what they should, changed his mind, displayed his great mercy to the city, and all of the citizens were saved. Jonah did not like this. Jonah pouted, and he said to the Lord, "Lord, that's why I didn't go to Nineveh in the first place. I knew that's the way you were, and it was just all that extra trip, nothing much more than to make work for me. And if you really want to know why I got on that boat, it's because I knew you would just end up forgiving them." Well, it seems to me there's three things at least we can learn from the parable of Jonah. The first comes from the tradition of our parents in Israel, who still use this book as definitive scripture. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, signifies the infectious repentance and the wideness of our Lord's loving kindness. The point of the parable was this: the Lord God of heaven and earth is not and was not a household possession of a particular people or class of people. If there is any God who is at all worth being God, then that God is everyone's God. And everyone's God, not because those who know him best decide to or have the zeal to share him, but because that's simply the way it is. And the second lesson is that this God is in the continual business of showing mercy to repentant cities and nations and even cultures and churches and communities and individuals. That's his business. And thirdly, God is always in charge, even when it doesn't look that way. Therefore, there's always more going on than we can see or hear or say or feel. In this story, we are again face to face with the great more than anything or everything else, that is God. A joker named Jonah is picked out to cry about the wickedness, and God uses a joker. A hurricane attacks the ship, and God sends a fish. Nineveh was a great city, and God reshapes its greatness. Nineveh's wickedness was phenomenal. God's grace was even more phenomenal. Just when we think we have it all figured out, God surprises us, upsets us, tumbles us, even confuses us. We think God is a judge and he acts like a clown.
We think God is a clown and he comes on like a staff sergeant. No God in a box or a doctrine. I used to think he was six chief parts. Or a church. Or even God in a nation. God is not white or male or American or, thank God, Lutheran. God is always more than we can think or hope or imagine. When people in Christ's day wanted a sign, some proof, something tangible, he said, no way. The only sign you'll have is the sign of Jonah, which we understand to mean his 3 days in the belly of the earth. The God who forgave Nineveh forgives us, for we have come to know him in Jesus Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, and who is risen for us, and in whom we believe we live, we died, and we have risen. So all things are new. Every morning, every day, every evening, the possibilities are tremendous through pheromones or Trappist monks, through imagination or imaging, through social justice, through a word and witness, through covenantal communities, through interpersonal skills and sharing, through the year of the child and local and international churches, and even through holding. Because of what we believe has happened to God in the death of and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in this way God put death, destructiveness, and limitations behind him. In this way, we are all put in touch, slowly, meagerly, determinedly, with power and promise and presence and love, which is God himself. It isn't automatic, it isn't perfect, there are few absolutes for us. Absolutes are his business. We are continually in the business of discovering his more thans in our lives, in nature, in other cultures, in darkness, in suffering, in other religions, in death itself. I believe the lessons for this day, the 16th after Pentecost, attest to this as well. In Ezekiel, Yahweh urges us to carry warning against those who oppose God or forget God or miss the possibilities of the world and their life in it. The goal is reflected in a couple of verses after the reading. Yahweh says, as I live, I have no desire for the death of the wicked. I would rather that the wicked person mends his ways and lives. The lesson is not about us, but about God, who always wants life rather than death. There's more there than watchmen. Like God, we reach out to others, not in judgment, but in hope, that they recognize the life possibilities around them. And in the Romans lesson, we see that God's will is love in the Christian community, as it begins in the 12th chapter of that book, and with people generally, even with our enemies and with the government. Government and authority is part of God's plan for order, by no means, though, all of God's plan. There's more than just political systems, legislatures, judicial systems, and the local police and the IRS office. God is a God of order. So we submit, subordinate ourselves to government and authorities. The Greek word here is not obey, but it is subordinate. We do not and cannot obey government and authorities in all things. We must obey God rather than humans. Governments can and do fail to do God's will, and can indeed and often turn out to be anti-God. We remain subordinate to them, but we dare not let them think or choose or even believe for us. We are responsible to cry out and not to obey when government and authorities distort their God-given authority. So there's more to government than simple obedience, as Paul points out in the rest of this lesson. All of God's commandments are true, but the laws of God and of humans are God's poverty program to lead us into the maturity of love. The rules are there, meant to correct us, but not to suppress us, but to release us for good. When we correct a child, we do it in love, but not to wreck the child's self-esteem or potential or spontaneity or the child's willingness to risk or adventure or respond to life. So as we grow in love, the more than is to risk love for others, for nature, for justice, for peace. God forgives our failures, our shortcomings, our shaky risks, even our glorious mistakes. And again in Matthew, Jesus teaches that there's more to community than happy days and celebrated feasts. Early in chapter 18, he stresses the importance of little children. Where would our Lord first go if he suddenly appeared again in the flesh at Holden? My guess is Narnia. Then maybe the jacuzzi, probably a sauna, much later to a faculty meeting, and then maybe even to Lodge 6. When in Christian community, one person confronts another for sin or mistake or destructive actions or what have you, that's risky business. It's always in love in a Christian community. But more is happening than two people settling differences. There's a more than. People, probably both, are being one for the community and for life. Even if two or three or a congregation is involved, more than discipline is happening, discipling is at work and life is sought. God saved great Nineveh with a petty prophet. God uses watchmen and watchwomen to help the wicked turn and live. God uses government for good, and even when it's twisted to evil, he uses our witness against it as good. God uses the simplicity and mystery of love to accomplish what no law or rule or commandment can achieve. God uses one person to reach another person in sin, confusion, or guilt. And where two or three are gathered or a congregation, he lets in his more than can be imagined will and way. In a sense, the lessons of this day say, don't be satisfied with, don't be scared by, wickedness in great cities, or a brother or sister when the will of God is righteousness and truth. Don't be satisfied with, or don't be scared by, rules or laws or even government when the way of God is love and justice. Don't be satisfied with the righteousness of Pharisees or the traditions of the ages or the inventions of the moment. God has given us the great more than. Capital M, capital O, capital R, capital E, capital T, capital H, capital A, capital N, more than, known as his Son, our Lord, who is the righteousness of God for us, the stability of the ages with us, the newness of today, tomorrow, and forever in us. We don't have a corner on it. We are not in charge. God is. And through his Son, he makes the more than daily, repeatedly, continually available to us. So now, bread that is more than bread, wine that is more than wine, community that is more than nearness or conformity, celebration that is more than fun. For God, who on many occasions and in a variety of ways spoke in times past to the fathers, our ancestors, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. I am glad. Amen.